turning to Romans chapter 3. I don't know where all that came from. I'm just a little fired up this morning. I'm just a little stirred up. I'm just excited to be in church.
Amen.
Amen. Excited to be in church. Excited to be in the things of God. There's so many places where we could be this morning. And there's folks here carrying burdens with people you know and people you love that's laying in hospitals this morning. And there's folks strung out on drugs, laid up under some overpass somewhere. There's folks laid up in some homeless shelter somewhere. There's folks laid up at home that can't get out and get to church anymore and wish they could. But God's grace and His mercy has allowed us to be in the house of God. You say, well, I got up and came. Well, God gave you the health to come. He gave you the ability to come. He gave you the faculties to come. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's just good to be in church, isn't it? And boy, in these last days, well, we talk so much about the last days, and these are the last days, aren't they? I believe these are not just the last days. I think these are the last of the last days. We are living in the twilight of time. Amen. We're living in the last twilight where the sun is setting, I believe, on this age. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I could be wrong, and I'm not setting any dates. God may tarry for another 1,000 years or more. That's up to Him. Amen. And that's what the age of grace is. I mean, this is a parenthetical time anyways. This is a parenthetical time interjected into God's timeline. And so it can last as long as He wants it to. I mean, because it's grace anyways. We are living on grace. This is borrowed time we're on. This church age is borrowed time. Amen. And so it could last as long. But as we look at this Bible and look at our society and the world lined up with this Bible, I believe with all my heart we are living in the sunset of this age. Amen. And we talk a lot about these last days, and I was thinking about them as Brother Ernest was teaching Sunday school this morning, teaching the book of Revelation. I'm so enjoying that. Boy, it's so good going through Revelation and every Sunday morning. I tell you what, if you miss Sunday school, you're missing something good. Praise God. We sit there, and Brother Ernest teaches, and I get to thinking and meditating on all these different things. And he was talking about that red horse this morning, that red horse with violence. That's going to come, the death that's going to come, and the bloodshed that's going to come. And, you know, I was thinking, that's what he said in the days of Noah. You know, he said it would be as the days of Noah, and he said, violence filled the land. Amen. And that's kind of what we're seeing now, seeing folks get more and more violent. You know, but again, we talk about these last days, but these are still the greatest days you could ever live in spiritually. Isn't that right? It's the greatest days you could ever live in spiritually. And that's a blessing. And so, Romans chapter 3 this morning. Anybody got anything on your heart really quick before I preach? I'll give you an opportunity if the Lord's put something on your heart. You want to testify and thank the Lord, praise the Lord before we preach this morning. If not, Romans chapter 3, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God in prayer. We'll look in Romans chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 27, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 27. The Bible says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And we've been preaching, or we'll be preaching this morning, and kind of started in this topic, really, of what he's dealing with here at the end of Romans chapter 3. We kind of started this Wednesday night. But this morning, preaching on the doctrine. This is a very doctrinal message, and praise God for doctrine. Praise God, we're not tossing doctrine out the window. It takes doctrine to survive spiritually, amen? And so it is a very doctrinal message on justification by faith. That's what we're going to preach on, the justification by faith. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. justification by faith. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you for the blessing it is to be in the house of God. And Lord, as it's already been said, Lord, I thank you for the old time way. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be, Lord, in an old-fashioned church this morning. And Lord, we're not ashamed of being old-fashioned. And Lord, we're not ashamed of being what we are. Lord, we are what we are by the grace of God. You've made us what we are. And Lord, I thank you so much for it. And I thank you for everyone here this morning that is saved by your grace. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, even the ones here that are not saved. But Lord, I thank you that they're here. Lord, we can all hear the word of God. And for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, you would encourage us and uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray, Lord, you would just do that work in our heart that only you can do. I pray that you would revive us again. May, Lord, this morning, this day, Lord, the beginning of a great revival, Lord, that you would send our way and stir our hearts in these last days. Father, I pray for that lost soul that's here this morning, Lord, that you'd show them their lost condition, Lord, show them the hell they're going to and the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, Lord, that they would cry out to a Savior and be born again. I pray that you'd give them the faith and the grace that it takes, Lord, to be saved this morning, Lord, that you'd help them to get honest with themselves and honest with God, Lord, that it be real. And, Lord, you do a work in their life. Change them for time and eternity. But, Lord, whatever you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. We know that your word will not return void. And so we thank you for that. And but, Lord, we just commit this service to you. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started looking at justification Wednesday night. And it started really back in verse number 24 of this same chapter. He said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And as I said Wednesday night, that's probably one of the greatest verses. If you had just picked one verse, that's probably one of the greatest verses, one of those powerful verses in the Bible. I know it's all God's Word, it's all God-breathed, and it's all inspired, but boy, it just is hard to get any better for man, for human beings, than to be justified freely by His grace. Amen? That's man's greatest need, is to be justified, that is to be declared righteous, to be declared right in the eyes of God, and to be able to be justified freely. Doesn't cost us anything. Doesn't require anything. So to be able to be justified freely by His grace, I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that for us. Amen? For mankind. And that is the message to the world. That is the message to the lost, that you can be justified freely. Amen? And so that this is the doctrine of justification, that we are justified by faith. And so that's the theme of the latter part. The end of this chapter is justification by faith. Not works, not merit, not earning it, not being good enough. None of those things. It is all of faith, and it is by faith. Amen? You can be justified. And what this passage is, what these last few verses are dealing with, they are dealing with the implications of really what it means to be justified freely by grace. Now, what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing, like he does really all through Romans and all through many of his other writings, as he's writing and he's laying down doctrine and laying down teachings, he almost anticipates the questions that are going to come back and anticipates the questions and the arguments that will be in people's mind. And so what he does, he just covers every base. Now, only God can use him to do that. Only God can really give man insight enough to cover every base, because that's what the Bible's done. But the Bible is written in such a way that every base is covered, every question is answered. And only God can do that. People talk about what a genius Paul was and all those things. And he was those things. He was an educated man and really a genius. But Paul didn't write this. God wrote this. God used Paul to pin it down. But it is God-breathed. Amen? And so as the doctrines and the truth is being put out, the questions and the arguments are being anticipated. So what he just does is he brings up the argument or brings up the question and then answers it. Amen? That is the way Jesus taught. Jesus would ask questions. And questions get you thinking about the answer. There's nothing, few things will teach you more than a good question. Isn't that right? Because a question gets you thinking about the answer. You have to think your way through it. And that's what he's doing here. He's asking and answering all of his own questions. And so he's dealing with justification by faith alone. Now, this is, believe it or not, one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible, it's also one of the most hated doctrines in the Bible. It is one of the most despised doctrines in the Bible. It is one of the most rejected doctrines in the Bible. As a matter of fact, anyone that would die lost without God and not be saved, they will directly, maybe not in their own mind, make the decision, but in rejecting Christ, they will be directly rejecting the doctrine of justification by faith. In some form, they will. And you'll see what I'm saying here in just a little bit. Because the doctrine of justification by faith, that you and I can be made right with God just simply by our faith, our belief in Christ, just believing Him, that doctrine is such a quandary. You can't even put it together in the mind of man, because in one sense, it is so free and so liberating and so easy and so simple. But at the same time, it is at the other extreme in that it is so binding. It is binding. And as free and liberating and easy and simple, as far as logically speaking, as just simple justification, being justified in the eyes of God by faith in Christ is, at the same time, it is very, very binding and causes men to have to let go of a lot of things, which is why so many people reject it. The doctrine of justification by faith is a very interesting doctrine, and it's a very important doctrine. And this is why, the fact that it's hated, and the fact that it's so binding, really is the reason why religion abounds, false religion. It is why it abounds. It's why people will flock to religions that bind them to works for salvation. That's why Islam is growing by leaps and bounds. That's why Catholicism is still like the largest considered church in the world. That's why people will flock to a doctrine or a cult that would teach to be baptized to be saved, or to do good works to be saved, or do good works and live a good life to keep yourself safe. People will flock to those things, and I'm not being ugly when I say they're a cult, but the fact is that is cultish beliefs and cultish doctrines. It is foreign to the Scripture. There is nothing you can do to save yourself or to keep yourself safe. It is all of God from beginning to end and all in the middle. If He starts it, He'll finish it. He'll keep it going in the middle. And if He doesn't keep it going, then it wasn't Him that started it. Amen? And so, I'm not trying to be ugly whenever I talk about somebody being a cult. I mean, there's probably people here. You've got family and you've got people you know that are mixed up in a denomination or mixed up in some belief that says you've got to do this, that, or the other to be saved, or do this, that, or the other to keep yourself safe. And the fact is that it's just simply foreign to the Scriptures. And justification, the doctrine of justification by faith, teaches us that. I want you to know this morning that if you are trusting anything, and I mean anything, no matter how big or how small it is, if you are trusting and basing your eternity on anything except the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are lost without God. You are lost. You need to be saved. You need to be made a new creature in Christ. If you were to be asked, well, why do you think you're saved? You're saved, you say you're saved. And by the way, everybody in the South is saved. And if you don't believe me, just ask them, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Yeah. I mean, they're strung out on crack most of their life, and they're shacked up like shepherd dogs, and they're drinking, they dip, chew, cuss, smoke, and drink, and they run around their wife, and they cuss and lie and steal and cheat, and they're never in church, don't care anything about the things of God, don't love the preacher, hate the things of God, hate the people of God, never read their Bible, never pray. I mean, they have no concern with the things of God at all, but they're saved. I tell you why, because we've got this good old boy religion. People know the lingo. They were raised in some liberal church growing up, and a Sunday school teacher led them in a prayer as a little kid, and they led them through this 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and then told them since they repeated this prayer, they're saved. And they've never been made a new creature in Christ. Something supernatural has never happened in them, but as far as they're concerned, they're saved because they prayed that prayer, or because they were baptized, or because they were part of the youth group, or because they were raised in church, or because their pawpaw was a preacher, or they had a praying mama or something like that, and they think they're saved. And if you don't believe them, just ask them. They'll tell you. And you say, well, why are you saved? Tell me what happened to you. Tell me about your salvation. Well, I do pretty good. I try to be a good person. And we give money to the church sometimes. You know, or I try to do good things, try to be good to people. Try not to do this, that, or the other. Try not to do, you know, this. Try to do this. Try to not do this. You pay my bills. There you go. Yeah, all those different. I've heard them all, man. I've heard people talk about seeing a vision. I've heard people talk about seeing an angel. I've heard people talk about seeing a deer. And I know that sounds crazy, but I'm telling you right now, I've heard people talk about, being outside and having some weird fuzzy feeling and thinking about God, and suddenly some big old buck come running through, and they just knew that was God talking to them. I'll tell you something, that's some of the weirdest stuff. That is no different than the weird demonism going on in the jungles of Africa this morning. It is no more foreign. That stuff is no more foreign to the Scriptures than this good old boy religion is. And the key word in all of it is do. I do this. I don't do that. And it's all about do and what I'm trusting in. And man in his core, man in his in the most central part of him does not and cannot accept the fact that there is nothing he can do. Regardless of how big or how small. I'm trying to think of the name of the great that great general who had leprosy, and he was told to go dip 7 times. What's his name? Came to Elisha. Naaman. That's it. Naaman. Thank you. I couldn't get his name. It was right on the tip of my mind. That's exactly what happened with Naaman. He was such a mighty warrior. And he was such a mighty captain. He was such a mighty general. He'd won so many battles. But he's smitten with leprosy, which is always a picture of sin in the Old Testament. And I don't care how mighty you are in your flesh, you are smitten with leprosy, an incurable disease that there's nothing can be done for. And the disease is sin. And it will lead you to judgment and death. And Naaman was smitten with that disease, leprosy, and there's nothing he can do. And that little Jew girl said, I know of a man of God. Amen. And he went down to the man of God, and the man of God didn't even go out to see him. He sent his servant out. And that was such a slap in the face to Naaman. He got so offended. He brought all these jewels. He brought all these gifts. He brought all these things. And he was expecting and anticipating for the man of God to come out and come out to Almighty Naaman and tell him to go do something great and go do something important. And then he would be cleansed. But the man of God didn't even come out. And the man of God didn't accept his gifts. And the man of God sent his servant and he told him to go dip in a dirty river. Amen. The Jordan River is a dirty river. Amen. It is a despised river. And whenever he was told to go dip in that dirty, disgusting river, that was such a slap in the face to Naaman. And Naaman rejected it and said, there's no way I'm doing that. This man is a fool. And he walked away. After some convincing, he did go do it, didn't he? And he was cleansed of his leprosy. But he didn't give any gifts to get it. And he didn't win any victories to get it. You know what he did? He obeyed the word of the Lord. He obeyed the word of the Lord. But man in his core cannot accept the fact that there's nothing he can do. Man wants to do something. And this is why people flock to religions and flock to beliefs and flock to, even if they don't have religion, they flock to something in their mind that believes that they're good. If their good weighs out their bad, then they'll make it. And all these religions and all these beliefs, they leave salvation so uncertain, and you just don't know. I heard one preacher talk about how in the Book of Mormon, the way you're saved in the Book of Mormon, it says that you're saved by faith after all you can do. It tags on, after all you can do. Now, I don't know that. I've never read the Book of Mormon. I'm just telling you what I heard a preacher say, okay? And most of what preachers say is, I mean, up in the air. You never know. I've heard preachers tell so many stories and apply that same story to so many different people. In one story, Mays Jackson did it, Percy Ray did it, or Billy Kelly did it, but it's all the same story. So who knows? And so this isn't preacher talk. I'm telling you the truth this morning. The Bible never tags on after all you can do. It is faith alone. Because here's the thing. Raise your hand if you're doing all you can do. Could anybody really say, I'm talking about all of us, saved and lost. Could any of us stand up this morning and say, well, yeah, definitely. I'm doing all I can do. There's more that we could all do. You could never do enough. Imagine being a Mormon this morning and you lay in bed at night and you're wondering, have I done all I could do? Will I make it? Will it work out? Will it, you know? But that's what the flesh craves, is being able to do. Being in control of our own fate. See, justification by faith does not leave the control of your fate in your hands anymore. It is the release of control. It is giving it to someone else. It is trusting someone else. It's like getting in the passenger seat and letting somebody else drive, which I rarely do. You want to know why? Because I want to be in control of my fate. I mean, if something crazy happens, I want to at least know that I was the one behind the wheel. Wasn't somebody else, you know, getting me killed by something dumb they were doing? I mean, if something dumb happened, at least, I mean, it may as well be me doing it. Isn't that our flesh? Isn't that our nature? That is man. He cannot let go of the control. And at the end of the day, you've got all these religions and all these denominations, all these things. But at the end of the day, there's only two religions in the world. There are two religions in the world. There is the do religion and there is the done religion. And one is right and the other is wrong. Any religion that says you've got to do this, that, or the other to be saved and to eternal life is false religion. I don't care how close it may seem to being the real thing, it is false religion. Do not be deceived. If they say do, then you mark it off. Because the only true religion is the done religion. Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Listen, we don't present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, to be saved. We are supposed to do that because we are saved. Because we've been justified freely by His grace. And so the least we could do is give Him ourselves as a living sacrifice. Amen. And so, there's a natural rejection of this doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith, both in the pew and the pulpits all over America. There's a rejection of this doctrine. Kind of reminds me of Peter. Peter in his flesh would stand up and he was willing to die for Jesus. Isn't that what he said? Lord, I will go to the death for you. But you know what he rejected? He rejected the idea of Jesus dying for him. When it came time for Peter to die for Christ, he said, oh yes, I'll go to the grave. I'll die fighting for you. I'll stand for you. I'm here with you, Lord. I will die for you. But when Jesus started talking about Calvary, when Jesus started talking about dying and giving His life, Peter said, not so, Lord. No way that's going to happen. Ain't no way. Peter rejected the idea of Jesus dying for him, even though Peter was willing to die for Jesus. That's due religion. That's it. And so, if you're trusting in anything you do, you're not trusting in justification by faith. That's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to do it. If you've ever had a toddler around the house, you know that. They want to do it. They want to do it all. I mean, you could brush their teeth. You could brush their teeth for them in 30 seconds. They'll spend the next 15 minutes trying to do it themselves. They'll take any job, any little simple human life task, be it putting their pants on or using the bathroom or, I mean, whatever it is, going and getting something, and they'll take any simple menial life task that could be done in a few seconds, but they want to do it. I'll do it. I'll do it myself. That's what they say. Isn't that right? That's the way we are. We want to do it ourselves. I'll do it myself. We want to do it. Grace, however, means everything for nothing. You don't do it. You can't do it. It means it is all of God's grace alone. Just Him. You got two things that are involved in the doctrine of justification by faith. First of all, you got faith. Two things involved in being saved. Faith, which God gives. You don't get faith on your own. If God ever stops giving you even a little bit of faith, you're a dead man walking. Amen. Listen, we are. I know there's been so much weirdness here in the past few years about this zombie apocalypse and all that stuff, but we are for sure seeing a high gear spiritual zombie apocalypse. There are dead men walking out there. That we are living among the walking dead. God is turning people over. He is leaving them alone. He is letting them go the way they're going. And they are walking around, living in body, but dead in trespasses and sins. And what little faith they have rejected it, and they've hardened their neck and hardened their heart, and God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. And so, oh yeah, we're definitely seeing a high gear zombie apocalypse spiritually, friends. Amen. Because if God ever stops giving you a little bit of faith, you know what it is whenever somebody thinks about, when somebody says, I mean, they're laying in bed at night, or they're by themselves somewhere, or just anywhere in life, they, for some reason they stop for a second and they say, I might be lost. I might need to do something about my eternity. Or they start thinking about death. They start thinking about what's going to come after this. I mean, anything spiritual. Saved or lost, you know what that is? That is faith. And that's what God is giving them. And if God quits giving it, they'll never think about it. And so you got faith, which God gives. You ain't working it up. And then you got repentance, which God grants. You cannot repent in and of yourself. And if you don't believe me, go to the jail with us. And see how many of those men try to repent and have tried to repent over and over and over. And they don't want to wind up where they are. And they don't want their life to be the way they are. But they simply love their sin too much. So they may not, they repent of the consequences. But it's not true godly sorrow. It's not true godly repentance. You know what true godly repentance is? We talked about it here not long ago. It's when David was concerned that his sin had offended God. He wasn't worried about the nation, and he wasn't worried about his family so much, and he wasn't worried what everybody was going to think and everybody was going to feel and whatever everybody's opinion of him was going to be. His only concern was that his sin had offended God. And true godly sorrow, true godly repentance is whenever you get real and raw and honest and you say, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, I have offended God. It doesn't matter what my social standing is. It doesn't matter what everybody's opinion of me is. It doesn't matter what everybody in society thinks about me. It doesn't matter about my job or my career or how much money I have or don't have. What matters is that I have offended God and I need to be right with God no matter what it costs me in this life. That is true godly sorrow. Amen. And so there's faith. And then there's faith which God gives. There's repentance which God grants. Amen? And really, and some say, well, repentance is a work. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a ceasing from works. You repent of your works. You repent of everything you've held on to that you've based your eternity on. You repent of that and let go of it and junk it. Amen. This is the doctrine of justification by faith. Aren't you glad for doctrinal messages? Amen. Amen. This is as true as it gets. You couldn't read a newspaper and get any more truer than this right here. Praise God. And I'm not saying it because I'm preaching. I'm saying it because it's the Word of God. Amen. Listen, this is more up to date than tomorrow's newscast. Praise God. And you'll not get this from CNN or Fox News or anywhere else. This is thus saith the Lord. You can only be justified by faith. Amen. By the way, there's no prayer involved. There's not one verse of Scripture where someone got saved praying a prayer. The closest thing we have to a sinner's prayer is the publican in the temple, where he said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm a sinner." But all this 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, pray after me, repeat this prayer, sign this card, none of that is in your Bible. This is all a work of the heart. This is down in man's heart. A man can sign a card on the outside and pray a prayer on the outside and join a church on the outside and get baptized on the outside and still be trusting something he's doing on the inside. But a man on the flip side can do none of those things on the outside and yet give his heart and his life to the Lord on the inside. And you never see with your physical eye maybe the moment the work happens, but in the days to follow, you see it. You see it. Amen. So again, this doctrine is both liberating and yet binding. It's the most liberating doctrine in the Bible. Free and easy and simple doctrine of the Bible. But yet it's the most binding doctrine in the Bible too. And it's both at the same time. Believe it or not, I ain't even started preaching yet. That's just my introduction. But I am going to give you three quick, simple things that are implied by the doctrine of justification by faith. Number one, we're just now to the sermon. You ready? Number one, this is what makes it so binding. And I've given you a long introduction to give you a short message, but this is why the doctrine is so binding. Because number one, this doctrine of justification by faith deals with pride. It touches our pride. It tears down man's pride. And we find that in verse 27 and verse 28. He said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." By what? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Boy, it sounds so simple and easy to just do nothing to be saved. But that is one of the hardest things, that is the hardest thing for a man and his fallen nature to accept in life. The hardest thing, I've heard Billy Mitchell say it many times, that the hardest thing natural fallen man could ever do is repent. And that repentance is not necessarily of his deeds. It's the repentance of something or anything to make yourself saved. It's turning from that. The Lord will take care of your deeds. You get the Holy Ghost on the inside of you and you'll want to be holy. You ain't got to try that necessarily. I mean, I know we're a work in progress and there's progressive sanctification, but I'm telling you, I tried to pull myself up my bootstraps many a time before I got saved. I mean, every week I was in church on Sunday morning and I was lost as a ball in high weeds and the preacher was preaching right where I was living and I felt so bad and I felt so convicted and I felt so terrible for my sin and all those things. And as far as I was concerned, that Monday I was going to start living right. And that was a weekly thing for me for a long time. But usually before Sunday night was even over, I was right back where I used to be. You want to know why? Because your flesh, you can work yourself up. You can will yourself to do some good deeds here and there, but you can't will yourself to change your will. And Holy Ghost salvation deals with your will. And if your will ever gets changed, if your will gets changed from longing after the world and longing after the sin and the things of the world, and it gets changed to longing after pleasing God, listen, it won't be so hard to try to quit all your sin and quit that crowd and quit all those things. Because if the Holy Ghost gets in you, you'll want to be holy. Amen? Amen. This is as old-fashioned preach as you can get, buddy. You don't hear this much anymore, but it's still Bible. Amen. Amen. And what justification by faith does is it touches your pride. It destroys your pride. It gets everything out of you that says, I can do it. And by the way, Jesus does break every ounce of pride and rebellion in somebody before He saves them. There is no boasting done in heaven. That has only happened one time. By a man named Lucifer, an angel, a created being by the name of Lucifer. And it did not bode well for him. Boasting and pride and self-elevation and self-exaltation will not be in heaven. Not one ounce of it. None of it at all. Amen? And so this is why the flesh rejects it. Because if you don't earn it, then you can't take credit for it. Isn't that right? That's why there's so much religion that isn't Bible religion. Because you can create a salvation. You can create another gospel that lets you take credit for it. Amen. And that's what everybody wants to do. They want to take credit. They want to be seen. Everybody, look, this is what I've done. This is what I did. But pride is totally broken down in the doctrine of justification by faith. Amen. Pride is totally emptied in man whenever you get into the Bible, when man gets saved. See, we can't take credit for our conversion. By the way, we can't take credit for anybody else's conversion either. We're not careful, we start taking pride in all the people we've seen get saved, and the people we've led to the Lord, and the preachers that have preached, and all people they've been saved, and they give their ministry report at the end of the year. And they post it on Facebook about all the conversions they've seen, and how great a preacher. Everybody look at me, what a great preacher I am. Let me tell you something, you've got nothing to do with it, and I've got nothing to do with it. In your salvation, or in mine, or anybody else's, God is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, amen. God does it. He's the author of salvation. And so absolutely anybody here this morning can be saved from wrath and from hell and saved by God's grace and saved from judgment if pride is excluded. And that's pretty much the one deciding factor. If you will exclude your pride, that's what he said. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. If you cast it out, exclusion means to be cast out, separated, junk. That is, junk your pride. You bury your ego at the foot of the cross. And if you're willing to be hid with God in Christ and let nobody see you and it all be about Him and not about you, you can be saved. But you'll not get saved 1 second before you get to that place. Nobody gets saved hanging on to their ego. Amen. That's why these people that come and they bow and they pray a prayer and then go out the back door and you couldn't find them with a search warrant. I've seen so many people get saved. We've seen it here. Not get saved, but say they got saved. And they pray a prayer and they go out and we never see them again. And you think while they're down here crying crocodile tears, well, they're really getting something, you know. And they go out and you never see them again. You want to know why? Because they're praying, asking God to forgive them of their sins and calling on the Lord. And on the outside, it looks like they're getting it. And you know really what it is, though? There's no godly sorrow on the inside of them. They're upset because their wife left them, or they're upset because they've wrecked their life with drugs, or they're upset because they can't pay their bills, or they're upset because something has happened in their life and they're wanting God to fix it all. But there's no godly sorrow. And so they've still got their ego. They're still trusting in something. And the Lord knows their heart. So don't scratch your head and wonder what's happened to people. We've got a Bible that tells us what's happened to people. The Lord has never committed Himself to them because they've never committed themselves to the Lord. And He knows and sees what you and I cannot see. Somebody here this morning that's lost without God could get saved by the grace of God sitting in that pew right there. Never crying a tear, never praying a prayer, never any of those things. But if you will drop, if you will junk your pride and your ego, if you will exclude it and cast it out, you can be saved. You can be saved. Isn't that right? I read these verses Wednesday night, and boy, I got to hurry. But Wednesday night we read these verses, and I'll read them again. You know them, but Ephesians 2, verse 8. And we know 2, 8, 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you do it, you'll take credit for it. You'll boast in it. You'll boast in your spirituality. But then in verse 10, he goes on to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, before the foundations of the world was laid, it was ordained that if anybody get in Christ and put their life in His hand, He will do a good work in them, and they will do good works, but they won't do good works to get in His hands. Amen. 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 Isn't that right? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. I want you to put your eyes on these verses. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Boy, I love these verses here. These are tremendous verses. And don't get scared. We're not going to make it to point 2 and point 3. I'm just going to drill here a little bit. This is where God's got us this morning. Amen? I might just give you point 2 and point 3, but I'm not going to preach them. This is where God's got us right here. Pride is what is holding man up. Pride and ego is what's holding up anybody here this morning that's lost. And I don't care if you've been in church 30 years. Amen. If you're lost, it is your pride, it is your ego that is holding you up. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. Look in verse 26. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So let me hit pause for a second. That means if you're saved by God's grace, you've been called unto salvation. This right here, this verse tells you what you are not. You are not mighty. And you are not noble. Amen. And you are not wise. As far, I'm talking about by the world's standards. We think we're more than we are a lot of times. But if you're there this morning, you're not any of those things according to the Bible, because not many of those people are called. God doesn't really call many of those people. Not many of those people. See, and it's not that God doesn't call them. It's that not many of those people can bury their ego. Right. Amen. He says, not many wise or mighty or noble are called. Verse 27 and on, we find out what we are, though. That's what we're not. This is what you are if you're saved. He says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So you're not wise if you're saved. You're not noble if you're saved. You're not mighty if you're saved. Rather, you are foolish. You are weak. You are base. You are despised by this world. This is the way the world views us. Anyone who's truly saved. Isn't that right? And you know why God works it that way? So that no flesh can glory in His presence. No flesh can glory. It is an impossibility. And any flesh that would try to glory in His presence will go to hell. That's right. That's what you find at the great white throne judgment. God brings up every soul that has ever lived, and they stand before Him. And what it boils down to is that they have tried to glory in His presence. In fact, a lot of those people have been in hell for at least 1,000 years, and they're still trying to tell God how good they are. Have we not prophesied in Thy name? In Thy name done many wonderful works, cast out demons. Lord, haven't we built up a ministry for You? Haven't we built a big bus ministry? Haven't we done all these things? Didn't I preach for all those years? Didn't I do this, that, or the other? Lord, didn't I do good deeds? Did my good not outweigh my bad? Did I not pay my bills all those years, Lord? Did I not do this, that, or the other? Did I not try to do good and try to not do bad? Did I not take care of my dogs? Did I not take care of my mother when she was down in hell? Lord, did I not do all these good things? And there will be no glorying in His presence. He said, "Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." No glorying in His presence. All right, you're in 1 Corinthians 1. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 4. Maybe one or two pages over. I'm almost done. We're going to be done by 12 maybe. 1 Corinthians 4, look in verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Now let me ask you that question this morning. What do you have that you didn't receive? Let me just answer it for you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You hadn't worked all your life to get what you've got. You hadn't slaved and sacrificed and all those things. Listen, none of those things are true. I mean, you may have worked hard, and it's right to work hard. It's Bible to work hard, and it's Bible to work to provide for your family. Matter of fact, the Bible says a man that will not work to provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's as wicked as it gets if he will not work and provide for his own. And we've got a society full of them, full of men that are too sorry to work. They'll beget wives and beget children, but they're too sorry to work and provide for them. And that's wicked in the eyes of God. Amen. But there's not a man or woman here among us that's worked for everything we've got, because here's the thing. God, who gave you that health to work? Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the will to work? Who gave you the desire to work? Who gave you all the things to work? God has given it all. And so what have you received that you've not been given? The answer is nothing. Let's read on. He says, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I mean, if we really know that we've not got anything that God hadn't given us, why would we ever glory as if we've done it ourselves? That's the question he's asking. Because the truth is, God has given it all and He's done it all. Amen. Amen. Especially salvation. Those are physical things, material things, but especially spiritual things and salvation. God has done it all if it's been done. Back in our text, Romans chapter 3. In verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? By what law? Now, when you see the word law in the Bible, that can refer to several different things. Okay? You need to know what it means, because it can refer to the whole Old Testament. It can be talking about the books of Moses. That is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, can be referred to as the law. It could be more specifically the Mosaic law within the books of Moses. That law that God gave to Moses for Israel. It could be dealing with the moral law of the Mosaic law. Isn't that right? Here it's referring to what we'd call an operating principle. It's also what we'd refer to as a law of nature. A law of nature. An operating principle. Things that just operate and they don't change. It'd be like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. Isn't that right? That's an operating principle. That is a law of nature. But like the law of aerodynamics, other laws, these are natural laws. The Bible deals with natural laws. That nature itself teaches you certain things. Nature does. And when men get so far gone on God, they'll go against nature. They'll do what's not even natural anymore. We're seeing that. But that's what he's referring to here. He's referring to a natural law, an operating principle. He says, of works, nay, but faith. That's an operating principle. See, the thing is, you can only have one or the other. There is no combination of both. There is no such thing as faith plus or works plus. It can't be faith plus works or works plus faith. You cannot mix the two together. The principle is there's one or the other. You can only have works or you can only have faith. In verse 28, we find the grand conclusion of it. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He gives the natural law, the natural principle. What law is it? The law of works? Well, no, by faith. So therefore, this is the conclusion. The conclusion is that man is justified with no deeds or works of the law. Let me tell you, the flesh hates this morning. This is the doctrine that the flesh rejects. Because here's the thing. This is why. It implies that we are not worthy. You are not worthy. Men are willing to fly hijack planes and fly them into buildings if it will inherit them eternal life. Men are willing to cut themselves and do all kinds of crazy things to work to inherit eternal life. But what those all works, what they're doing to inherit eternal life always adds up to worthiness. I'm doing this to make me worthy. And the law, justification by faith lets you know that you're not worthy. And there's nothing you can do to be worthy. Nobody gets saved until in their heart they completely embrace their unworthiness. And that's what keeps people lost. That's what keeps a lot of church people lost. Because they've prayed a prayer. And they've been in church and they've done all these things and when it's all said and done, they do this mental gymnastics, trying to weigh out their good and their bad. And boy, a lost person wouldn't do all the things I do. And a lost person wouldn't live the way I live. And everybody thinks I'm saved. And what's people going to think if I do get saved? And all those things. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to you and your worthiness. And you've never embraced your unworthiness. That's what justification by faith does. It tells you you're unworthy and you've got to embrace that. And as long as man can work for it, as far as he's concerned, he can be worthy. Now, no one in their heart wants to admit they're a sinner. Now, you'll hear people admit it all day long with their lips. And they'll say, we hear them at the jail all the time. Guy said it just not too long ago. Sure, nobody's perfect. People say, yeah, nobody's perfect. But what that is, that's justifying your sin. That's justifying. In other words, when you say, well, sure, nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. Everybody tells, oh, well, sure, you know, whatever. What you're doing is you're putting yourself on the level with everybody else. In other words, I'm no worse than anybody else. When that's not the level we're looking at. We're looking at the level with God. And that is, you can never reach God. And whenever you see yourself as God sees you, you won't say, sure, no one's perfect. You'll be just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You'll be on your face before God saying, woe is me, for I am undone. Embracing your unworthiness. Reminds me of Jesus with those Pharisees. I mentioned this earlier in the temple, earlier in the message, but that Pharisee was in the temple. So spiritual, right? So religious. Got his church clothes on like most everybody here does this morning. I mean, looking right. I mean, knows the songs. I mean, just so religious and spiritual. Praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not as everybody else is. Thank you that I'm not like everybody else. Thank you I'm not so sinful and as bad as everybody else. Thank you that I'm not even like this publican. Thank you, Lord. And there that publican is. No doubt he was a wicked man. The publican? Listen, what that Pharisee said about the publican was not untrue. He was speaking truth, man. That publican's wicked as a devil. But there he is down there praying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, smiting his chest, won't even look up, just so broken down. You know what Jesus said about those two men? He said, only one of them went home justified. And it wasn't the one that the world would think. If the world was there and we didn't have a Bible and the world was there witnessing that, they'd think, surely that Pharisee, he's the justified one because he looks so spiritual. He's got a suit and tie on. He's carrying a King James Bible. Goes to a good old-fashioned church. Sits under good Holy Ghost preaching every Sunday and says amen to it. Saying amen to true preaching, man, don't make you say it. I've seen a lot of people say amen and shout the house down. Men preaching against the same sin they're doing in their life. Isn't that right? And it all come out down the road. The whole time it's going on, buddy, they're shouting and praising God how true it is. The whole time they're committing the same thing. He said only one of them went home justified. Whenever Jesus talked to those Pharisees, he said, you know, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You know, he was not telling those Pharisees, you know, you're righteous so you're good to go. That's not what he was telling them. He was telling them, you're righteous in your eyes. In other words, your opinion of yourself, you're too righteous for me to even help you. I cannot do anything for you because as far as you're concerned, you're already fine. And I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Because they saw themselves righteous. I think that's probably why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Because at the end of the day, we have nothing else to glory in. Nothing else to glory in. The doctrine of justification by faith touches our pride. But it also deals with people. We find that in 29 and 30. You know, a lot of people reject the doctrine of justification by faith because that means anybody can have it. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight and they can all be saved. Jew and Gentile, high society, low society, rich, poor, man, woman, everybody. You listen, it's you're not born into this because of your last name. Amen? Anybody can be saved by God's grace. Anybody. And so it deals with people in verse 29, verse 30. And then verse 31, it deals with practice. It deals with our practice. Look in verse 31. I want to read this real quick and then we're going to close. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. See, there's another false doctrine that says, well, it's by faith alone. And so I just trust Jesus and I'm saved and I live however I want to. Paul says, no, that's not it. You've missed it. He said, he's letting us know that justification by faith does not void the law and make us lawless. It establishes the law in our hearts and our lives. It does what the law could not do. Because the law may change what you do on the outside some, but it never changed what you did on the inside, who you were on the inside. Being justified by faith, filled with the Holy Ghost, will change you on the inside, therefore change what's on the outside. And we'll deal more with that later. But that's the other end of the spectrum. That's the other extreme of the doctrine. If you're here this morning, you're saved. You just simply don't have the same desires you used to have. You've buried your ego. You're hid with God in Christ. And it's all about the Lord now in your life. But if you're still hanging on to any little, tiny, simple thing, you will not be saved. And I wonder where you are this morning. Are you really saved? Have you been justified by faith? By faith. Because faith is what does it. Isn't that right? Listen, I know there's some people out there who I believe with all my heart they're saved. And Miss Wilson, you can go ahead and come to the piano if you don't mind. Just get something to play softly. We're going to have a invitation here in just a second. But I believe there are some people that are saved. I mean, I grew up in Free Will Baptist. I believe some long people are saved. I really do. I believe they love the Lord. And I believe people can be mixed up on some doctrines, you know. Been taught wrong, you know, and they believe that thing of whole, you know, abandoning your salvation and all that. At the end of the day, I mean, that's works. That's trusting works. Trusting your works to keep yourself saved. You know, I think people can be saved and be mixed up on that stuff. But at the end of the day, if they've got the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's guiding them into all truth, you're going to arrive where the Bible is. And you're going to realize it was all by faith. And I wonder if there might just be somebody here that God's dealt with your heart. And this may be your first time in church, or this may be the church after 50 years of being in church, or anywhere in between. But for the first time this morning, God's dealing with your heart and telling you, you've never been justified by faith. And it's all of faith. Would you be saved this morning? Listen, I'm not even asking you to come to an altar, because that's not what it's about. If God puts it in your heart and you feel like you need to come, come. But being saved is not coming to an altar. And it's not praying a prayer. And it's not, you know, some, you know, big crazy happening. It is burying your ego and putting your faith in Jesus alone. And I don't even know how else to say it, because that's just it. Putting your faith and your trust in Him and embracing Him as your only hope of being saved. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in your heart this morning, and you junk everything else, I'm telling you right now, based on the authority of the Word of God, He'll make you a new creature in Christ. Your life will never be the same. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're not going to have a song this morning. I want to be still and let the Holy Spirit move and work in your heart this morning. If you need to come, you come. You can come get in this altar and you can pray, do business with God. Or you can stay right there in your pew. You do what God would have you to do.